Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Matthew, the 5th chapter. Matthew chapter 5 in your Scofield Bible, page 999. Beginning with the first verse, we'll read the verses responsively through verse 9. The 9th verse being the text verse for this morning's message. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 9, page 999. In your Scofield Bible. Let's stand, please, for the reading of this scripture. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And together on the text verse, Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And let's pray. Father, it's always a wonderful delight to be here. Thank you for your goodness, for giving us this church, and for giving us a man of God. Thank you for the church family. We pray for your blessing upon us this morning, those gathered here, that we surely be intent upon hearing that which is preached. Help our hearts to be hungry for thee. Help our minds to be clear. And speak to us, please. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before I pray, I want to say just a word. My message this morning has to do with the time of the year it is. In some ways, I almost hate to see school start. It seems like that sometimes when our schools start, it brings out the worst in many of us. Teachers and pupils don't get along, and teachers and parents don't get along, and it seems like we spend much of our time refereeing squabbles and so forth. I want to talk this morning on the subject, Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. And I preached that one time, and a fellow said to me after service, Thank you. My pacemaker is working real well, and I certainly do think that it's good that you paid the homage and complimented the important things of life, such as pacemakers. Let me say this before I pray. You have no idea what we do to make our Hammond Baptist schools what they ought to be. For example, yesterday, for 2 hours about, I, the principals, and with the Clyde Wolf and some of our security men, met with a FBI agent yesterday. And he happily and graciously came and gave us advice on what to do to be sure that we protect our students in the lieu of this generation in which we live. And now, I wonder how many other schools had an FBI agent come. And we spent some time yesterday getting advice from the top. And I told him, I said, if you ever have to investigate me for anything, it'll be for going on a tirade and shooting newspaper reporters. But I warned him what he may, I may see him again someday, you know. And just another thing that we're doing. We sent two of our security guards. Brother Reed, were you one of them? Went to a training school. Taught by whom? The FBI. Went to an FBI training school to do what we can to be sure. Now, not because we have any problems, but we want to prevent problems. I told the FBI agent yesterday, I said, you don't understand, it's a little different here. In the public school, they come and they're there and go home. But I said, here, we love these kids. They're ours. We go to church together. We study the Bible together. We pray together, we are interwoven. And so I want you to know that we're doing everything we can to see to it that your children not only receive the best education possible, but also to see to it that we have a safe school or safe schools. I want to speak to you this morning as a pastor, heart to heart. It's not a sermon. It's a chat. An honest, heart to heart chat. I want you to listen to me very, very carefully. Our Father, seldom do I come to preach with this desire to help and be heard as much as I do this morning. And likewise, it'll be the same again tonight. I pray you'd help our people to listen carefully to what I say today, and may the message be used to make us peacemakers. In Jesus' name, amen. I doubt very seriously if there's a church. Please listen now carefully. I'm not going to preach at you. I want to talk to you as a pastor, friend to friend. I doubt very seriously if there's a church in the world who has a pastor who loves his people any more, or maybe as much, as I love the people in this room this morning. Likewise, I doubt very seriously if there is a pastor anywhere who feels more loved than your pastor does. I say this around the country. I may be wrong. I say that if we had a vote, secret ballot, here at First Baptist Church, as to whether I remain this pastor or not, I'd be surprised if there were one negative vote. Now, you may be the one, I don't know, but don't write me a note sticking on my door. I don't want to hear it. Because we'll vote you out tonight. But I could not want for a more loyal and thoughtful people. My staff, those who work here, I don't know of any of them that doesn't love me. I'm talking about the church staff. I'm talking about the Hammond Baptist School staff. I'm talking about the Howells Anderson College staff. I'm talking about the City Baptist staff and all the staff. I do not know of anyone on the staff who does not love their preacher. I do not know of a deacon on our board that's anything but cooperative. I wouldn't trade those men for anything in all the world. I do not know if any man could have a more loyal, loving, cooperative, happy, congenial board than we have here at our church. Now, let me tell you what does hurt me. It grieves me when those that I love and those that love me don't love each other. That grieves me. This morning, I want to take about the next 25 minutes and try to persuade you to love each other. It grieves me when parents and teachers, here's a family that I love dearly, and here is a principal that I love dearly, and that principal and those and the parents are at odds with each other. That grieves me. It grieves me when parents and teachers are not compatible in their relationship with each other. Teachers that I love, and parents that I love. And I'd like for every parent in this room today to resolve this year that you're going to be a Christian in relationship with a teacher. And likewise, I'd like for every teacher to say, I'm going to be Christ-like in my relationship with those who are the moms and dads of my people. Don't leave me now. I'm not going to holler at you. I'm not going to kick over any microphones. I'm going to tell you something that everybody needs to hear. It grieves me when a husband that I love and a wife that I love can't get along with each other. It grieves me when people in this room, I love both of them, and yet there is a problem in the marriage. That grieves me. It grieves me when a parent and a child, here's a teenager that I love, and here's a mom and a dad that I love, and the teenager and the mom and dad don't get along with each other. That grieves me. It grieves me when my preacher boys across America, I have over 1,000 preacher boys across America and around the world, and it grieves me when they start fighting each other. My boys get off on some little sidekick or something, and this guy, he believes the church ought not to be painted yellow on the inside because yellow is a sign of being coward, and so forth. And some little something, it grieves me when graduates of Howells Anderson College do not get along with each other. It grieves me when folks on my staff, we have people that work for us. They love me, he loves me, and he loves me, but he doesn't love him. And that grieves me. I want everybody that loves me to love everybody that loves me. And I want everybody that I love. Are you listening to me? And I want everybody that I love to love everybody that I love. Now this morning, I'm going to try to help you. It grieves me when a pupil doesn't love the teacher, or the teacher doesn't love the pupil. You see, I'm your pastor. For example, I'll give you an example. As an administrator, Brother Scoff and Brother Evans and maybe Brother Young and Brother Moore, we met not long ago. And anyway, at least Brother Scoff and Brother Evans were there. And we decided to extend a job offer to a certain man in our church here. And so, as an administrator, I thought it was a good idea. Then that man comes to me for an appointment and says, should I take the job? Well, the truth is, I thought he shouldn't. I'm the guy that offered him the job. I wanted him. I'd love for him to fill that position. But I felt that I must talk to him in my study, not as his administrator or not as the college chancellor. I must talk to him as his pastor. And so I advised him in love not to take the job that I'd offered him, so you got to find somebody else. I'm sorry, Dr. Evans, it's your job we had in mind. But now, listen, let me help you this morning. Please, let me help you. I'm going to give you five things you ought to do in order to get along with each other. Number one, don't try to pitch a shutout. Don't try to pitch a shutout. Now, what I mean, what's a shutout? A shutout is when a pitcher pitches and the other team doesn't make any runs at all. The Cubs pitched one back in 1918, I think it was. But that's what a shutout is. Now, I say in your relationships, don't try to pitch a shutout. Now, let me explain what I mean. A couple came to me. This is a real story. A couple came to me, and they were having marital problems. Now, she was a faithful member of our church. She was here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. He just came every once in a while. And she loved the church and loved me, but he could put up with me. He didn't hate me, but I'm just a guy that screams up there three times a week. So the truth is, he was the offender in the marriage, and she was the offended. It was mostly his fault. So they came for marital counseling. Don't miss this. Don't miss it. They came for marital counseling. I talked to her first. Alone, he sat out in the waiting room. I talked to her first. And I said, Mrs. Colston, now listen carefully to me. I said to the lady, I said, now, I want to warn you about this. I'm not going to let you pitch a shutout. She said, what does that mean? And I said, I'm going to find out some of your faults first. And when I find out your faults and then I find out his faults, when I talk to both of you together, I'm going to let you have it first. Because if I let you have it first, he'll feel like I'm not on your side, which I'm not. I'm not on anybody's side. Sit up, young lady. Sit up. Sit up. We're having church here. And so I said, I am going to point out your faults first. So I talked to him, found out her faults, and I talked to her, found out his faults, and so the both of them came in together. And I said, now, ma'am, I said the first thing, I already told her, you're not going to pitch a shutout. I said, I want to tell you, ma'am, there's some mistakes that you're making. And this guy looked at me as if I had lost my mind. And I said, you're not doing this as a wife, and you ought to do it. And boy, he starts shaking his head. He even said amen one time and shaking his head. Now, what did I say? I was gaining the right to help him. I was also leaving him with some sense of dignity. So I said, by the way, all of a sudden he liked me. Anybody would like you if you're getting on their wife, right? So he liked me all of a sudden. And then when he liked me because I did not let her pitch a shutout. In other words, it wasn't all his fault and none of her fault. Now, it was mostly his fault and some her fault, but it started off with her faults to give me the right to talk to him. And by the way, the marriage was salvaged. They're sitting in this room this morning on the platform right up here. And they're in this room this morning. And they have a happy marriage. It would never have happened if she had tried to pitch a shutout. Now, I'm trying to let the opponent at least score. Hey, they call this in football, don't run up the score. If you're ahead 40 to nothing and it's in the first quarter, send in the scrubs. I mean, don't run up the score. The sad thing is, don't destroy the other team. In fact, I used to pitch ball, and I was pitching a game one time, and we were ahead 13-0. And then we came to the second inning. No, we're about the fifth inning. We're ahead 13-0. My manager came out and said, Jack, I said, call me Dr. Hiles, buddy. He said, Jack, he said, I want you to throw no more curveballs, no more sliders. Everything I want you to throw is a fastball. Now, I want you to throw as hard as you can, but I want you to throw a fastball, and that's all I want you to throw. And I said, why? He said, look, we're trying to win the game, not destroy anybody. Now, you said, throw the best fastball you can, but no more curves and no more sliders and no more change-ups. Just simply throw all fastballs from now on. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you can be right, but you don't have to be all right. I'm saying in a relationship, leave the opponent with some dignity and give in some yourself and leave the loser, if you please, with just a bit of dignity. Number two, don't miss it. Number two, admit your own failings in your relationships. I hate to tell you this, but parents who have imperfect teachers teaching your children, let me shake your faith. I hate to tell you this, and I don't even want to because I know you don't believe it, but you're not perfect. And by the way, teachers, though you may have a master's degree, you may have some flaws of your own. So it might be wise for the teacher to admit some failings to the parent and say, I'm going to try to correct them. And then it might be wise for the parent to admit some failings to the teacher so that the parents can try to correct their faults also. Let me illustrate. Our daughter, Cindy. When Cindy was a senior in high school, she decided to revolutionize Hammond Baptist Schools. She decided to correct every fault of every teacher. Boy, that's a job. But she was a senior, and she decided that, and she was a good girl, but if she saw an injustice, she tried to correct it. So, I won't go into the story, but you remember that day real well, but little Claire, he was the principal. That's where I first learned to hate Bob O'Claire, because he mistreated our precious, perfect daughter. You don't agree with that statement, do you? But anyway, I didn't get any amens over here out of that section. By the way, that suntan bothers me a bit, son. So Cindy got it. She got punished, and she should have been punished for it. She came home that day, and I said, Puddin', I want to talk to you. She said, well, what is it, Daddy? And I said, I want to tell you a story. When I was in college, I had a history teacher named Miller. Mrs. Miller. If she had been a man, I would have felt like her number was 666. And she would be the Antichristess. I said, she was intolerable. Poorest teacher you ever saw in your life. I said this to Cindy. I said, now, Puddin, she gave a test, for example, and it was ridiculous. I said, 40 students, 33 flunked the test. I was one of the seven that passed it. I made a C, and that was the highest grade. Nobody made higher than a C, and 33 flunked the test. So Miss Miller was scolding us because of our ignorance and our lack of preparation for the test. And I said, Puddin', I raised my hand. And Miss Miller said, Mr. Hiles, what would you like to say? And I said, Miss Miller, 33 out of 40 failed the test. Did it ever dawn on you that when that many people fail a test, it may be the fault of the teacher instead of the fault of the pupils? You know, she didn't like that. Cindy said, Daddy, did you say that? And I said, yes, Puddin', I've been right where you are. And you're made out of the same cloth your daddy is made of. Stubborn. And your mother even more so. But don't forget, I'm preaching on Blessed are the Peacemakers. Now, wait a minute. What was I doing? I was letting Cindy know there was a day when I, too, had made the same mistake that she made. I'm trying to say, those of you who are perfect, be a little patient with those of us who are imperfect, would you please? I'm saying that I was preaching in a distant state. And here I am, an older preacher, pastoring the largest church in America. And in this case, the church there, the people loved me dearly, and they thought I was the leader of fundamentalism and all that. But they didn't like their pastor. He was young, in his late 20s. And Deacon came to me and he said, look, our pastor is making so many mistakes. I wish our pastor was like you, seasoned and beyond foolish mistakes. I said, can I meet with the deacon board? I met with the deacon board and I said, fellas, I'm here to tell you that I'm sorry your pastor makes a lot of mistakes. Young, sometimes careless, and makes mistakes. Now I'd like to tell you about me. And I proceeded to tell him the whole story about tearing the wrong building down across the alley here. Those deacons, their mouths were hanging open. I said, you're talking about the seasoned pastor that you want. I said, has your young pastor ever torn down the wrong building? Then I told him about the day that I preached a sermon to one man. Let him have it. I mean, just the whole sermon unloaded on one man. And I said, the next Wednesday night, I had to come back and apologize for that. And these deacons about to fire the preacher, they rallied behind that preacher. And by the way, he's still pastor of that church. It's been 15, 20 years ago. He's still pastor of that church. Now, I'm trying to say, ladies and gentlemen, that admit your own failings. If you, it'd be tremendous if you, could just admit when there's some differences that you are not God and you are not perfect. And admit your own failings, if you please. A couple came to me, about to get a divorce. I talked to them. I know a dozen times. I know I counsel. And once or twice, 2 and 3 hours, and you have no idea what that does to your mentality and to your nervous system when you wrestle for about 2 or 3 hours trying to get somebody back together, and you hurt to do it. And I know a dozen times. The last time they came in, they weren't any better than they were the first time. And I began to cry. Absolutely broke down. And uncontrollably, I wasn't faking it. I was weeping. And finally, the fellow said, Brother Hiles, what's wrong? And I said, I failed. It's my fault. I'm your pastor. It's my job to keep your marriage healthy. It's my job to keep you loving each other. And now for all these hours I've spent, and I failed, and I'm sorry, and I want you to forgive me. And he said, Brother Hiles, you haven't failed. She said, Preacher, you haven't failed at all. They got back together. And they're sitting in this room this morning. Why? Because the preacher admitted that he had failings too. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who don't try to pitch a shutout and leave some dignity with those who might be wrong or the victim. And blessed are those who admit their own failings. Number 3. Hear the other side. Oh, you say, hear the other side? Yes, there is another side. Did you hear what I said, parents? There is another side. And I'd like to suggest before school starts that some of you parents, I'd like to suggest that you quit your $50,000 a year job. And I'd like to suggest that you take a job teaching school for $13,000 a year at Hammond Baptist Schools. And I'd like to suggest that you get you a job at night so you can pay the bills also, and 2 jobs and sometimes 3. I'd like to suggest you do that, and you'll find out that you may get out of sorts every once in a while yourself. Now, I'm trying to say, ladies and gentlemen, it's time God's people started acting like God's people. You said, Brother Hiles, you're already having trouble at school? No, I'm just predicting it. I'm trying to prevent it. Here's the other side. A couple of years ago, a young lady got expelled from our school, our high school. She came into my office, and she had done some pretty tough things. She came on and sat down, and she was a little bit brazen, braced for it. I looked at her, and I said, how you doing? Fine. And I said, I want to get a pen pencil out, or a pen and paper, and I want you to tell me your side of the story. Tell me your side of the story. She couldn't believe that. She said, nobody's ever asked me that before. My mama didn't ask me my side, and it wouldn't hurt you to give your kid a chance to explain his side of the story after you kill him. But now, I'm trying to say, I said to her, I want to know your side of the story. I listened to her side of the story. I said nothing while she told me her side of the story. I took a few notes. I said nothing. And before it was over, she was my good buddy and my good friend, and she's sitting within 10 rows of where I am standing right now. Why? Because somebody was willing to listen to her side of the story. Husbands and wives, parents and children, teachers and parents, teachers and children, staff members, members of our church, don't try to pitch a shutout. Admit your own failures. Hear the other side. Number four, show your own humanity. Hey, do you know what you like best about my preaching? I guess you don't. Is there anything you like about my preaching? You know what you like best about it? I'm cute. No. Here's what you like best. Now, I promise you this. You like best about my preaching because I'm human. You like it because you know that I am identifying with you and I am human like you are. You love little stories like that one when I called Miss Hiles while she was sick. She'd been out for 6 weeks. I called her between church, Sunday school and church. And she'd been out 6 weeks sick. She had surgery. And I called her and asked how she's feeling. And I said, is this where the backslider lives? She said, yes, but he isn't in right now. Now, you love that. You love that. Now, by the way, your kids might love it too. And your pupils might love it too. And the parents of your pupils might love it too. And your pupil's teacher might like it too. Show your humanity. The other day, one of our boys ran off from home. He's my buddy. He won't mind me telling this. And I don't think you'll know who it is, but if it does, I'm proud of him. And I'm not going to give you his name. One of our teenage boys ran away from home. He finally came back home, and I made an appointment to see him. He came in, and I said, tell me your side of the story. He was 17 years of age, and he said, my girlfriend and I broke up. My girlfriend and I broke up. Miss Hiles, put earmuffs on your ears right now. I said, let me tell you a story, son. First thing I said, let me tell you a story, son. When I was 17, I was in love. And don't you parents make light of teenagers who love. Cindy came to me years ago, and remind me when I get through, I was going to talk about this guy that her girlfriend left him. Cindy came years ago, and she said that she was just a teenager. She was going with somebody else. I wish she'd have married the guy. And she was going with somebody else, and she said, Dad, can a teenager have real love? I went over to the cabinet. I got a big, tall iced tea glass out. And then I got a little juice glass. I filled them both with water. I brought them and set them down in front of her, and I said, Puddin', I said, the water in that juice glass is the same that's in that tea glass, but there's just not as much of it. And I said, yes, as a teenager, you can have real love, but not as much as you can have later on as it matures. And I said, before you go to the altar, I want you to have the iced tea glass full. And she said, Dad, that makes sense. Now, this fella, what was I going to say? This fella said, my girlfriend and I broke up. That's why I left home. And I said, son, I had a girlfriend named Mary Helen Hawes. She was beautiful. And we went steady. And at 17, she broke up with me. And I said, son, truth is, I thought about suicide. I'm serious. And this boy brightened up. Brother Hiles never had a girlfriend. Brother Hiles, he didn't know they had teenagers back in those days. Brother Hiles had a girlfriend. I said, I went to a basketball game that night, sat way back in the corner in the dark, and tried to figure out how to kill myself. I'm trying to say, if he understood, I also was human, and it might be wise if you realize that you're not the creator of the universe either. Don't try to pitch a shutout. Admit your own failings. Hear the other side. Show your humanity. Called a fellow in, teenage boy, just the other day. I heard that he had had an injury or illness or an injury that he can't play sports now for a couple of years. I called him in. And I said, son, I want to tell you a story. When I was a teenager, mid-teens, I was an athlete. I was sliding into third base. One day at Battistore School, I was sliding into third base. I wrenched that knee right there. And I said, for 2 years, though I was probably the best athlete in the school, I couldn't play athletics at all. For 2 years, I identified with him. I'm saying, show your humanity. Number five, don't expect 100%. Your teacher is going to make your child's teacher is going to make some mistakes, and your child's parents are going to make some mistakes, and your fellow staff member is going to make some mistakes. But don't expect 100%. Craig Bush, one of our assistant pastors here, was an assistant pastor for Brother Mike Haynes in South Carolina, Charleston. I was there preaching. Brother Bush met me, came to the room, and drove me to the services. Sometime we were driving to the service, and Brother Bush was bragging on me. And he said, Brother Hiles, boy, I miss you. And he made a little statement bragging on me that cast a bit of reflection on Brother Haynes, his pastor. Just a bit. And I snapped at him, don't you ever do that in my presence. Don't you ever again cast any reflection on a man who pays your salary. That's Craig Bush that did that. Oh, by the way, I hired Craig Bush. He's on my staff and a valued member of our staff. Why? Because I don't expect anybody to make 100. I realize that everybody in this room is going to criticize me some. And so if I'll allow you a few criticisms. If you 10%, you get to 11 and you're on my list, I'll pitch a whole sermon against you. But I allow that. I'm trying to tell you that good night. That's what I hate about this generation of critiques. Hear these big pot-bedded radio announcers telling a manager how to run a team or a player how he ought to hit. And on a simple truth, they couldn't get a bunt single in a little league. Years ago, good night, it's 12:02. Boy, time passes while you're having fun, doesn't it? Years ago, when we had a man here named Jim Lyons, one of my associate pastor. Jim was my associate pastor in Texas. When we moved up here 40 years ago, he came with us and stayed several years, and he later became an evangelist. And one day I was letting Jim have it. We were driving down Sibley Street, and I was letting him have it for his mistakes he made. And Jim said, preacher, you're right. I made the mistakes. But he said, I want to remind you that I'm not Jack Hiles. If I were what you are, I'd be pastor of the church, and if you're what I am, you'd be the associate pastor. He said, I'm going to do my best, but I want to warn you, I'll never be a Jack Hiles. He did me a favor, a big favor. That's why I've accepted these bums up here on the platform. I'm going to close now, but listen carefully. I got a letter yesterday, and I'm not going to tell you who it is. One of the sweetest letters I've ever received in my life. One of the finest families in this church. I trust them with my life. I read the letter and I was blessed. Then I remembered years ago when the fellow had made a mistake. And I couldn't help but thank God. I gave him a second chance. Another chance. For that man is a tremendous blessing in this church. And that family is one of the finest families we have. And I'd forgotten about it. And all of a sudden it dawned on me years ago. He made a mistake. And by the way, so did you. So as we come to the school year, I hunger for those whom I love to love each other. And those who love me to love each other. I hunger for moms and dads and their children to get along, and moms and dads to get along. I hunger for staff members, who the college folks and the City Baptists and Hammond Baptists and the church staff. I want you to love each other like you love me, and I want you to get along like we get along. I'll close with this. Dr. Evans and I were together Thursday afternoon. I spent a couple 3 hours at the college with him and about some business and so forth. He walked me to the car. We're out the car. I started to drive away, and then I stopped. And I said, "Doc, we talked about the future of the college when he and I are gone, when I get too old or when I fire him." And so we talked about the future of the college. And I said, I hope the fellows can get along with each other. That's what worries me. I said, I've been sort of the glue here that holds everybody together. And when the glue's gone, I hope the thing don't fall apart. I hope the fellows, whoever's the pastor and whoever's the college president, whoever the assistants in this, all hope they get along with each other. And he walked to the car, and we were talking about something else. And I got in the car, and I stopped, and I said, "Doc, I said, if everybody in the world could get along as well as you and I have for these 28 years, it'd be a pretty peaceful world, wouldn't it?" I say this morning, as your preacher, all I ask you to do is love each other like you love me. And be as good to each other as you are to me. And let husbands and wives unite, understand each other. And let children and their parents understand each other. And let teachers and their pupils understand each other. And let parents and the teachers of their children understand each other. I remember years ago, and I think I probably told you this years ago, Brother Lively was the principal of our junior high school. A man came in to see me, and he said, "I'm sick and tired of the way they're treating my two daughters at your school. Sick and tired of it." And I said, "Well, what have the teachers done?" And the principal, he told me. I said, "But look, you ever dawn on you that your children may not be telling the truth?" "Oh," he said, "are you calling my daughters liars?" I said, "No, but ever dawn on you?" "I'll tell you one thing, those girls always tell the truth." I said, "Then would you like to hear what they told me about how your wife and you are getting along? Anybody home?" Well, he said, "Maybe you're right." Sure, I was right. And it's time this morning that husbands and wives did these five things. And teenagers and parents, and teachers and pupils, and teachers and parents, and staff members, don't try to pitch your shut out. Admit your own failings. Hear the other side. Show your humanity. Don't expect 100%. And maybe number six, give them another chance. Would you bow your heads, please?